In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll meditate this morning on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. One of the verses in that text is on the card that was printed by the family. It says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, our dear Redeemer, the friend of sinners, the comforter of the forsaken and the distressed, dear loved ones of Marie. When I heard this passage again in the family plans for this funeral, I didn't realize that all my life in hearing it, I've heard it the wrong way. I looked it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and realized there's something more here than I was seeing. Don't you, when you hear this, think of heaven? No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Your mind automatically goes to heaven, and you think, yes, there's wonders there that we don't know. But listen in the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll begin at verse 6. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind or heart has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." It's not about heaven yet, because it says, this has been revealed to us by God's Spirit. Spiritual things spoken in spiritual words that sound moronic, foolish, to the mind of man, to the human heart, and reason which cannot begin to fathom these things. We'll get to heaven. We'll talk about glories as yet unknown. But we rejoice today in the fact that our God has not left us in the dark, that in his grace he has sent the Spirit of light and truth to turn the lights on for us. In fact, sent wisdom down from heaven in human flesh and blood in the person of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. We revel today in wonderful wisdom revealed. It's very humbling for me, the older I get, to sit at the bedside of elderly Christians and just think back and try to imagine all the ministers that have come before me serving this precious blood-bought soul as so many served Marie over the years. You think of the parents who in Christian faith brought her to that word-powered water of baptism according to the Lord's command and promise, and she was christened Marie Frances in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you think about the Christians who were there gathered in God's house and pleading with our loving Heavenly Father to bless this little infant according to the promise, the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth and renewal, which God has poured out on us abundantly, not by our works, but by his promise, by his blessing. Baptism doth also now save us, it says in 1 Peter. And the congregation believed it, and asked for the Lord to bring his promise to pass. And the Sunday school teachers and the parents and the Christian friends that continued praying and ministering in ways that often they didn't even realize they were doing. A kind word here, maybe an admonition when it was needed. Things that pass away like the wake of a boat and we don't think about really again until maybe we have time in those last hours as the end draws near, when in God's plan, doctors and their predictions are set aside, and one who was supposed to go that weekend last January is with us until the Lord says, "Now, come home, my precious daughter. Now is time. Time to prepare. And time for pastors to sit and minister and think, Lord, what an undeserved privilege and blessing to be with this daughter of the Most High God, to hear her confession of sin, to proclaim to her the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, to give her his true body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine, according to God's promise and command, and to see the lights go on when the daughters are saying there have been a string of bad days and we can't believe she's so good and lucid today. You know it's the Holy Spirit. You see it. You marvel in it. You marvel at the undeserved privilege of being the last one to usher her into the arms of our Heavenly Father. But something even more than that personal for me is the fact that you can be with a Christian like Marie, a sister in Christ, and hear no regrets. That song that we sang at the beginning talked in the first line or so about regrets, but Marie had a very, very short list of regrets. There was only one item on that whole list, and it wasn't Wilbur. It wasn't her daughters, son, children, grandchildren. It wasn't some friend or forgotten memory, some grudge that was left from the past. The sister in Christ could look back over her whole life and say, this man, I would do it all over again. My children, praise God. My grandchildren, thanking God for every single one of them, praying constantly that those who have wandered would come back, and reveling in the fact that it's happening, God answering prayers, helping those who wander far to come back to the arms of the Heavenly Father while there's time. For it is the Son of God who said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And those who in faith take God's Son seriously can't stop praying and hoping and rejoicing to see the Lord hard at work among those we love. It wasn't that she didn't regret her sins. She confessed them freely and openly, as a believer can, following the pattern of King David in Psalm 19, where he confesses even the sins he doesn't know. Because praise God, he never makes us look at all the awful things that we've said and done and left undone. Because for the holy God, it's not just the sins of commission, it's the omissions. The kind word that wasn't spoken. The help that was not given, the selfishness, that the sin that turns us in on ourselves so that we're not looking at the needs of others and we pass them by when they need us most. Those regrets were all taken to the cross of Jesus Christ and confessed as David, who can understand his errors, forgive my hidden faults. And God's answer, forgiven, forgiven. Washed away in the blood of Christ. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Those sins are not the regrets. Marie had one. The long list of all her travels, which I didn't realize, went a whole page, single-spaced, of all the places God allowed Wilbur and Marie to travel, did not include China. That's her regret. So she asked a friend or a daughter, I forget who it was, to take a pair of her slippers and walk on the Great Wall of China. and bring the slippers back so at least she could hold the slippers that walked on the Great Wall of China. Is that not classic Marie? That's the whole list. That's all the regrets of a life lived in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, just beginning here on the porch, on the way into the mansions of heaven. The Lord's Apostle Paul, as you may have sensed, was actually in this passage quoting from the Old Testament. If there's anything that makes me believe the Bible, this is it. No eye has seen, no ear heard, nor has the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us through the Spirit, in the Spirit's words, all across those 1,500 years before Christ. And the scholars can do what they want to try to say that it was after the fact reporting. They'll go on and on with that and never admit every time they come into another one that proves them wrong. They'll have to take that up with God in the end on Judgment Day. But he made predictions classic and amazing in great detail. Not about some great and glorious thing that would only be a conquering Messiah, but a suffering Messiah. And not about people who could pat themselves on the back and have eulogies at funerals about how great they are. I'm always amazed how often our members here at New Life tell me specifically, no eulogies. You praise our God. That's all I want. You go back to Isaiah 64, where this was quoted from, you're 700 years before Christ. This is not about a bunch of people who can be self-righteous. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. For all the ones that the peoples have made up over all these years since creation, nobody has thought of a God like you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Sometimes waiting for him to call us home for months on end, but waiting patiently for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. People think that God should be an old grandfatherly type that just takes us for however we are and just overlooks the sin. Yet none of us could sit down at a banquet with a beautiful linen tablecloth and have dirty, filthy rags lying around and not remove them. That's sin to the holy God. He can't overlook it. It stinks. It must be removed and cleansed away. All our righteous acts, the best that we do, like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. And God did. Twice in Isaiah, it says the Lord looked out there at all this mass of damned humanity by their own choice. He looked and saw that there was no one to save. And so his own right arm worked salvation for him. It was not the Son of God being forced to go and shed his blood. He volunteered. Because he knew there had to be one innocent one, one sinless one, to suffer the wrath of Almighty God for you and me and for all. And this is a message that comes not from any of the world's religions and is corrupted so much in the Christian church today. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. The text very clearly says that this God of the Bible is so merciful and gracious, he forgives the sins of all those who still don't repent and don't even care, will never use his name except for swearing. He forgave their sins and washed them away. And what you heard Jesus said just a little bit ago, Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be damned. One sin remains, the sin of unbelief. All the rest is gone. That's why, in this wisdom of God revealed, there is no reason to have regrets. No reason to go back and worry and fret in the deep hours of the night or in times of sickness. You can go to the merciful God and say, "You said it, Lord, again and again, that my sins are washed away. I'm cleansed with the whole world. You've forgiven us. You've raised your Son from the dead to declare us all not guilty, justified. That's all I want. That's all I need. It's wisdom revealed." Not everyone will accept it. "For who among men knows the thoughts of man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept, or literally know, the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." That's a Greek word that you would recognize. It's moron. The natural mind of man looks at these things and says, "That's moron. That's moronic. It's foolishness to him. He cannot understand them or grasp them or know them by experience, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." When you think this way, it's a miracle. You ought to just admit it. It wasn't your choice. It wasn't your imagination. And the scholars can say it was made up by religious people who put it all together in a book to make people more religious by lies. I don't know how that works, but in their mind it does. This book of myths will somehow make everybody more religious and good, even though it purports to be God's truth. No, it is God's truth. Every word by the Holy Spirit given in the original Hebrew and the Greek. You can trust every word of it. Because if God promised his own Son and is so faithful to make the promise in the first place and then carry it out to save us from our sins, then sin must be far worse than we ever thought. If it took the blood of God's own Son to wash it away, and God must be more merciful and gracious than we could ever imagine, that he would do such a thing for all of us, for you and me and for Marie. We praise God for his wonderful wisdom revealed, and it's, as he says, for our glory. Now that makes conscientious Christians a bit uncomfortable. Doesn't it say, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God"? We're not supposed to glory in ourselves. That's right. "But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am God, the Lord. Boast in him. May I never boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ," this same apostle said. There is reason to boast there. Reason to boast about a God who loves you the way you are, but loves you too much to leave you that way. With the sanctifying power of the Spirit in word and sacrament, according to his command and promise, he sanctifies, makes clean and holy even those who have no use for this kind of glory. One of my favorite family examples comes out of Acts chapter 16. There's actually two families there: Lydia, the seller of purple, and later on, the jailer at Philippi, second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. You imagine that stout Roman soldier just rolling his eyes and laughing while those beat-up Christians with lacerated, flogged backs, Paul and Silas, are there in the prison, deep into the night, singing hymns. What's with those crazy, moronic Christians? Time like this, they're singing. He's got no use for that. Time to sleep. And he does. Must have been a deep one. Because when he wakes up, there's an earthquake that shakes the whole prison down to the foundation and throws open all the doors. And the Roman soldier, who loses his prisoner is as good as dead anyway. So he takes out his sword and he's ready to kill himself. He'll meet his maker his own way. And the voice comes from inside the cell, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Okay, so now the problem's over, right? The Roman soldier can go back to his life the way it was, back to hustling and bustling as we will all after this service is done today. Go back to our lives and let life roll on. Not that one. His prisoners were all there. His life was spared. But he knew there was a problem between him and his maker. So he went to those who before looked like morons, into the cell with these beat-up prisoners, and asked the question of questions: what must I do to be saved? Have you asked? What must I do to be saved? Problem with the question is, he's still asking about what he can do. The answer isn't what you do. He asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. That would be four verses about family. Two families in the same chapter. If you've ever tried to find a Bible passage somewhere that says, "Yeah, but don't baptize the babies," it ought to be in this chapter. Keep looking. Keep looking. Because here again, extended families, which in and of themselves would have included the babies, also included servants at the time. Go figure. He said baptize all nations, all ethnic groups. He must have meant it. The jailer believed it, and his whole family was filled with joy. And I have seen it again and again with Christians who have wandered far, that the Lord brings them back. And then there are some who stay in word and sacrament all their lives, and like Marie, rejoice day after day and week after week and have the strength to move on even when the body is dying. Oh, this is something. This is wisdom beyond wisdom and religion beyond religion and love beyond love. It's God and His wisdom revealed for your glory. What could be more glorious than to know that God put His own name on you, that you belong to Him, that in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He made you His own, cleansed away your sins, promised you life everlasting. What could be better than that for us and for our children? That is glory. It's glory revealed and glory for us, glory in God. My hope and prayer is with Marie and all the Christians that have gone on before, all the ones that we will see in the hereafter with our Lord and all who are here, that you will put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Because what He did for you, for me, for Marie, for all. And He wants it not to be wasted on a single soul. Let it be wisdom wonderful from God, revealed in your heart and life. To God's glory, our good and our glory too, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.